Well, we're entering into a new series, preaching series on Blessed Are the Poor. And our first Sunday today, Andrew's going to be sharing a theology of the poor. What is it giving us a biblical understanding of God's heart for the poor? And then next Sunday, we're going to look at God's heart for the poor globally, around the world. And we're going to have Randy and Sharon actually speaking with us a little bit of how they're going to be engaging with Hands at Work in Africa later in the year. And they're going to go into some of the hardest parts of Africa, the poorest of the poor. So they'll share with us a little bit. And then on the 5th of June, we're going to hear about local poor. How can we engage with the poor who are right here around us in our neighborhoods and in our cities, okay? So that's the three-part series that we're launching into. For every week, we're going to supply a study guide. In your bulletin, there is a study guide that will allow you to continue to go through scriptures, various scriptures. And I would encourage you, if you're in a group, to let this be a group Bible study. Young adults on Friday, it's a great option. Explore God's heart for the poor through the Word. Andrew's done a great job just putting together the study and the discussion questions. If you can't be in a group, do it on your own. Do it individually. Walk through the scriptures, ask those questions, and really resonate with God's heart for the poor that are around us. Okay? So that's what we'll be doing. Take advantage of that study guide. And if you're not in a group, get in a group. Get in a group and go through this for 3 weeks. That's all you need to do. You don't have to, go for 6 months. Just get in a group for 3 weeks. Go through this and you're done. But let God speak to you through the fellowship of believers as well. Okay? Great. Kathy, you ready? All right. We're going to take our attention to God's Word right now. So if you'd please take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 5, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 25. Mark 5, 25 to 34. Hear God's Word.
And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up to him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came up and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
All right, let's pray for the Word of God. Father, thank you for Scripture. Thank you for giving us a chance to know you better through it. Today, please help us to know better how you want us to care for the poor. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. So when I was in fifth grade, I remember this one night at dinner when my dad put a jar on the table with some coins in it and a picture of an African child. The kid was bone thin and barely clothed, but had this big, hopeful smile on his face. "We're starting a new thing tonight as a family," my dad told us. "We're going to start saving some of our money to give it to the poor, to feed a child who lives in poverty, because God loves the poor and God wants us to take care of them. So from now on, we have a rule. Any change you get when you spend money, you have to put here in the God loves the poor jar." And at the time, my allowance was $3. So this news came much to my chagrin because of this little thing called sales tax. sales tax meant that if I wanted to spend a dollar on a pack of gum, it was really going to be $1.07, and then I'd have to put 93 cents in the God Loves the Poor jar, and then effectively 2/3 of my allowance would be gone just for buying a pack of gum. And I wasn't very happy about that as an elementary school kid who was just learning the value of money. And so I didn't really get the jar. You know, I knew God loved the poor, and I knew God wanted me to take care of the poor, but it felt like a lot to always give my change. I mean, was it really that big a deal? And so I went along with it, but I didn't really have any strong sense of calling or urgency about it. So today we're starting a series on our call as Christians to care for the poor. And this is a topic that really interests me because I think it's a call we all know about, but somehow many of us overlook its importance, like I did. You know, it's right under our noses. Jesus spent most of his time with the poor in his earthly ministry, but many of us just don't really focus on the call to serve the poor. It's seen as an important issue, but it's not really the center of our faith, because the heart of the gospel is salvation, right? You know, the heart of the gospel is knowing Jesus, having a personal relationship with him, getting saved, so to speak, and saving others. And now, to some extent, that's true. I mean, there is no gospel apart from what Jesus does for us. But it's also true that if we look at Jesus' earthly life, we see that Jesus was constantly serving the poor. So for Jesus, the gospel and serving the poor go hand in hand necessarily. And today we want to start by talking about why that is. And so as we look at Mark 5, I want to suggest that Jesus made serving the poor central to his ministry because he knew three things about the kingdom of God. So Jesus served poor women, such as the one in Mark 5, because he knew three things about the kingdom of God that we often forget. And so here are those three things. First, Jesus knew the kingdom of God is about life. Second, Jesus knew the kingdom of God is about inclusion. And third, Jesus knew the kingdom of God is about freedom. So Jesus knew the kingdom of God is about life, inclusion, and freedom. So let's look at these in depth. So first, the kingdom of God is about life. Now, this probably seems like it should go without saying, because when we're children, what's the first Bible verse we all memorized? John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him would have eternal life. There you go. Thank you. And eternal life. If we were to choose two words in our culture that probably sum up what the gospel has to offer, eternal life just might be it. You know, our culture has become very focused on life after death. We see lots of representations of heaven and hell in the media. We will drive by billboards by certain evangelistic groups asking us where we would end up if we died tonight. Those are always fun. And then we have brilliant articulations of the gospel, such as this one from one of the great Christian thinkers of our time. And for those of you who don't get the reference, this is the grandfather from Duck Dynasty. And I actually wouldn't commend him as a great Christian thinker of our time. But the point is that our culture is obsessed with life after death. But when you read the Gospels, you might notice something interesting. Jesus spends a lot more time healing and caring for people in this life than he does preaching about life after death. And it seems like the people in Jesus' day knew him more for what he did in this life than for preaching about life after death. You know, this woman with the hemorrhage sees Jesus. And what does she think first? That Jesus would get her into heaven? No, she thinks, if I can only touch his clothes, I will be made well. So she believed that Jesus could heal her now. And Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with this. In fact, when Jesus sees the woman, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Your faith has made you well. We have to be careful not to miss what's happening here. Jesus is making a really interesting connection. He's making a connection between faith in him, which is what we think is kind of the center of the gospel, and being made physically well. So Jesus knew something here that I think we all know, but we sometimes just lose focus of. And that's that the kingdom of God is not about salvation just for our souls, but for our bodies. The kingdom of God brings salvation for our bodies. And that can get kind of lost in talk about heaven and hell, but really it's right at the center of our faith. You know, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and for a resurrection like his for those who follow him. Not just the resurrection of souls, a resurrection of bodies. You know, as Jesus says in Mark 12, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And that means that for God, our physical bodies now, the life we live currently, is something that matters. You know, God promises us more than just physical life, but God also makes it clear that our physical existence matters to him deeply. We're not really waiting to die so that we can be freed of these bodies that hold us back. That's a belief called Gnosticism, actually. No, God has given us a hope that the bodies we have will be given new life, that they will be cleansed of sin, not replaced or cast aside. And so if the kingdom of God is about life, and Jesus' ministry existed to bring the kingdom of God on earth, then serving the kingdom means caring for people in their physical needs now. Because notice that Jesus didn't say, your faith will make you well. He didn't say, your faith offers you the promise of eternal life where someday you will be made well. He didn't say, life is hard and painful here and you're going to have to deal with that, but rest assured that eventually you will be made well. No, he said, your faith has made you well. So it happened here, now on earth. And bringing the kingdom of God on earth looks like that. It means bringing the healing and provision that the kingdom of God promises us today. And so by now you might be asking, well, so the kingdom of God is about physical life. What does that have to do with the poor? Well, who is it that needs healing? Who is it that does not experience the fullness of physical life now? The poor. And look, I'm not saying that the rich or the middle class don't get sick, but the poor are simply at a host of disadvantages that the rest of us almost never have to face. The poor often don't have food and water. They often don't have shelter from the elements to stay healthy. They lack the basic things that keep all of us alive, and they have to depend on others simply to give them their basic necessities. And then when those necessities aren't given, they often lack the health care or even the mental health care they would need to get better. You see, Jesus knew that the kingdom of God is about life. And Jesus knew that the way our world works, the poor don't normally have life to its fullest. So Jesus ministered to the poor by caring for their physical needs. The kingdom of God is about life, so Jesus gave life in the here and now to the people whose poverty had deprived them of it. Second thing Jesus knew is that the kingdom of God is about inclusion. And we talked about this in our belonging series in March, but we need to talk about it again because it connects very directly to the poor. And it connects because just as the poor don't experience the same physical provision that others do in this life, the poor do not experience the inclusion that others experience in this life. And it's a theme we see throughout Scripture. Proverbs probably says it the most clearly. You know, Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor are disliked even by their neighbors. Proverbs 19:4 says, "Wealth brings many friends, but the poor are left friendless." And maybe the saddest verse of all, Proverbs 19:7 says, "If the poor are hated even by their kin, how much more are they shunned by their friends? When they call after them, they are not there." And that's how it works in our world, isn't it? Because we really do, like, wealth really does attract friends. And not just that, wealth garners approval and admiration. You know, we look up to the Steve Jobs and the Mark Zuckerbergs of this world. We write news stories about them. We make movies about them. We want to be like them. And wealth is just, these people are seen as outstanding members of society. And meanwhile, our culture completely ignores the poor. You know, our culture teaches us to see homeless people on the street and walk by them. And not just that, we're taught to assume that it's their own fault that they're there, that they're poor, lazy, irresponsible. We treat them as outcasts. See, the poor aren't just out on the streets because they're out of money, though. They're out on the streets because they're out of community, because no one will take them in. Because everyone assumes they know the story rather than trying to get to know them and maybe giving them a chance. See, when Jesus cares for the poor, he is bringing back into community those that the world has deemed unworthy of community. And this is actually a big theme in Mark 5 that we sometimes miss because of cultural differences. See, back in Jesus' day, if a woman was bleeding, she was unclean. You know, according to Jewish law, even just giving birth and the blood of childbirth could make a woman unclean. And in Jewish culture, if a woman was unclean, she could not participate fully in society. People who were ceremonially unclean could not offer sacrifices, which means that they couldn't worship with the rest of the community. At Passover, the most anticipated, celebrated festival of the entire Jewish calendar year, the unclean had to wait a month to celebrate later, and so they would miss out on the big family gatherings that everyone looked forward to. And in the Old Testament, the unclean were even made to stand physically outside the Jewish camp until they were purified. And that could take as much as a week. And so the unclean were literally cast out of their community. So when Mark 5 says that this woman had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, that's a big deal. It means that for 12 years, this woman hadn't been able to live a normal life. For 12 years, people had kept their distance from her, and she'd had to keep her distance from places of worship. For over a decade, this woman had been kept away from community and kept away from God. And when Jesus healed her, he didn't just cure a disease. He made it possible for her to become part of the community again. He made it possible for her to be part of the people of God and to worship together with them. See, when we see this caring for the poor, it's not just about charity. It's not just giving money to those less fortunate or some sort of social program. And when we understand that, we can see even more clearly why caring for the poor is central to the gospel. Because if the gospel is about a kingdom where everyone belongs, then the way you preach that kingdom is showing belonging to the people who don't in this world. See, the message of the gospel and the action of caring for the poor go together. You can't have one without the other. You simply can't preach a kingdom of total inclusion while allowing those the world excludes to remain excluded. Jesus knew that, and so he made caring for the poor central to his ministry. The third thing Jesus knew is that the kingdom of God is about freedom. And that's really crucial to recognize, because poverty is the opposite of freedom. You know, in fact, the Bible in some places presents poverty as something that enslaves people, as something that the poor cannot escape. And we see that here in Mark 5. So this woman, quote, had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. So this woman wasn't poor because she was lazy. She had this disease, and the disease had cost her everything. She tried her very hardest to get better, to make a better life for herself, going to these physicians. But all that ever happened was she became poor, and her disease got worse. And so she is a slave to her circumstances and her poverty. That's kind of counterintuitive for us, isn't it? Because our culture says an opposite message about poverty. Our culture says that poverty is the poor's own fault. They must have done something wrong. They must be drug addicted, irresponsible, lazy. If they wanted a better life, they could just work for it, get their act together. But it's just not true, is it? I mean, the poor become poor often because of things entirely out of their control. You know, we see that in Mark 5, but not just there, it's everywhere in our world, and it's actually not just an individual problem, it's a systemic problem. I mean, take a look at our city. So think about a neighborhood like the Tenderloin. Is there really any realistic way someone can get out of that situation? I mean, everything in this city costs an arm and a leg, and so it's not like people who are in poverty in the Tenderloin can just work harder, save up money, and improve their situation. They're already working themselves to the bone just to pay rent. You know, maybe things could get better if they got a higher paying job, but in order to get a higher paying job, you need an education. In order to get an education, you need to save up money. And then we're right back where we started, where there's not really anything they can do when all of their effort is probably going to paying for the very most basic necessities. And so people in the Tenderloin have kids in the Tenderloin, and then those kids grow up in the same situation, and then we have these neighborhoods where poverty is always there. You know, our culture tries to tell us that the poor could always improve their situation if they just seized the opportunity that's available in America, but it's just not the case. Poverty is a form of slavery. But God's kingdom has always been a kingdom about freedom. It's always been about undeserved freedom at that. You know, the life of God's chosen people, Israel, began with an act of liberation. And actually, it's an act of liberation from poverty, too. See, when God led Israel out of Egypt, he was leading them out of a poverty, of an existence they couldn't escape, where they had to work day and night under Egyptian bondage just to eke out an existence. And it was a miserable existence, and there was nothing they could do. They couldn't provide something better for themselves. But God brought them out of that into the promised land, and into a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Bible says. And folks, those are not luxury items, and that is not just flowery language. Milk and honey meant provision for people who had not had provision. It meant that God had freed them from slavery, where milk and honey was a dream, and brought them into a place where they had what they need in freedom. That's who God is. Because God continues to give us that kind of freedom today in the person of Jesus Christ, who has freed us from our sin, who's freed us from the consequences of the law that we just can't seem to get right, who has given us everything we need in the freedom of his love, where we have everything we don't deserve. The kingdom of God is about freedom. And if we're going to bring the kingdom of God on earth, we have to stand for the freedom that comes with the kingdom. See, poverty has everything to do with the gospel because our God is a God who stands against anything that enslaves the ones he loves, whether it be physical chains in Egypt, slavery to sin that keeps us from relationship with him, or slavery to poverty that keeps us from even our basic necessities. Jesus knew that, and so he made caring for the poor central to his ministry. So the kingdom of God is about life. The kingdom of God is about inclusion. And the kingdom of God is about freedom. Jesus knew these things, and if we know them, we can start to get it. Why caring for the poor is not something that stands at the edges of the gospel. Not something that is an optional extra for some of God's people, but rather something at the very heart of what the kingdom stands for and what the gospel is, and therefore part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus saw what the kingdom is about, and when we see it too, it's impossible to treat care for the poor as anything less than central to the gospel and central to following Jesus. Because if the kingdom of God is about physical life now, then we have to care for the poor whose lives are in jeopardy if we want to bring the kingdom of God on earth. If the kingdom of God is about inclusion, we have to care for and include the poor who have been excluded from society if we want to bring the kingdom of God on earth. If the kingdom of God is about freedom, we have to free the poor who have been enslaved by their circumstances if we want to bring the kingdom of God on this earth. In response to the God who has done these same things for us, we cannot pretend that the kingdom is just about saving souls for heaven rather than caring for the people who cannot care for themselves in the here and now. And to be clear, this isn't to say that the kingdom isn't also about saving souls. It's just to say it's not only about that. You know, Tim Keller says it, I think, as clearly as you can possibly say it. Keller says, the gospel is more than caring for the poor, but it is never less than that. The gospel is more than caring for the poor, but it is never less than caring for the poor. Brothers and sisters, if we want our lives to really reflect the gospel, and if we want to bring the kingdom on this earth, we have to make this part of who we are. And many in this room have. But I know from personal experience that it's easy to forget why it's so important, and it's easy to fall away from the practice of caring for the poor. You know, I think that's why my dad put the jar at the center of the dinner table. And I think that's why he made the rule so strict. He knew that we as a family needed a constant reminder that this is part of who we're called to be, that it is God's heart for us to love the poor, and that we need to care for them. You know, that's why we partner with organizations like Alpha here. And it's why we're having this series. Caring for the poor is part of who we are as believers of the gospel. It's part of who God calls us to be. And we need reminders. We need to understand why. Most of all, we need to act. Whether it's by supporting the poor financially, volunteering at Alpha, going on mission to a two-thirds world country, or caring for the homeless around us in our own city. It's going to look different for everyone in this room. It's not like everyone has to do the same thing. But for all of us, it is part of our call to bring God's kingdom on this earth. So let us respond to that call. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for what it promises us, both in the future and now. Help us to remember what your kingdom is about. Help us to remember the tenderness you have for the poor, and help us to have that same tenderness. You call us to share the gospel, and you call us to bring your kingdom on this earth. And let us do that completely. Let us not just speak the gospel, but live it. And let care for the poor be one of the ways that your message is brought. In your name I pray these things. Amen.